You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
John 21, this is quite a passage. And you know what? I think we're going to play I hope the Lord wants me to do this. We're going to play a song, just want us to hear. And as you hear this song, I want you to think about Peter. And how Peter felt here in, as we read in John 21. This was probably about, let's see, 6 days maybe after his resurrection. We don't know exactly. On Judaism's calendar now, we're on about 1/8 of the way, I believe, through the period of counting the Omer between Passover and Pentecost, or Pesach and Shavuot. And so as Messianic Jews, we're still thinking about Yeshua and his Passover sacrifice, as well as his miraculous resurrection from the dead that both fulfilled many prophecies, many profound prophecies in the Hebrew Scriptures and the Psalmists. So amazing thing. And and John Salheimer says that this John 21 account is a picture, and I agree with him, of the future ministry of the disciples as fishers of people that we just heard about, Lauren share, fishers of people. And yet, how was Peter feeling after he had denied the Lord, blown it? I can't imagine how he was feeling, how down he was, really down. So let's hear this song and just think of it that way. You can close your eyes or whatever, but let's hear this song, Light Me Up. It's cool. Thank you. This is all about Peter's restoration, really. His restoration and his, I like to think, his reactivation as a fishers of men, a fisher of men, and the disciples as fisher of men. So likely 10 or 12 days after the resurrection, I think I said earlier, but it's actually about 10 or 12 days, I would guess, possibly a week longer. Let's look at it, John 21. After these things, it says, Yeshua revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And how many have been to Galilee, to the Galilee? Yeah, a lot. How many have never been to the Galilee? Okay, a lot also. All right. Well, we got to get you there. Yeshua, you know, you know when you take a tour in Israel or when you do some, they say probably 90% of his ministry was actually conducted in that area. So he got away from the urban areas for a lot of his ministry, but because when he was in the urban areas, there was a lot of spiritual warfare, more intense. There was always spiritual warfare, he was, of course, under attack in many cases and ultimately culminated in his execution. He liked that area and used it to mobilize his disciples and to minister to a lot of people. So Simon mentions there are about seven here, we believe, seven, including Peter, at this particular post-resurrection appearance. And I'll say 10 or 12 days after the resurrection. So possibly a week or so longer, we don't even know, could have been longer. It was a 60-mile trip, still is, from Jerusalem to the Galilee. They had left and gone there. So maybe walking, and a lot of hills, right? A lot of rugged terrain in Israel. So probably 2 or 3 days from Jerusalem, unless they used mass transit. Then it would have been quicker, which we really need in Nashville. If you went to the Zeke meeting last year, you have to travel that way. You travel rush hour, right? Anyone's traveling during work and rush hour, we need a solution. So they didn't have that then. I don't know if you didn't realize that, but they had to walk. So look what does Peter say in verse 3? Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. The others said, here's his leadership. The others said, we're going with you too. And they said, they went out and got into the boat, and that night, what did they catch? Nothing. I want you to think about, last night we shared at the Z group with 1 Samuel 30, and I love how David, lost everything at Ziklag, and they were in a desperate situation, a tragic situation, and I love how he went in that alone. Everyone deserted. People wanted, his friend, his close ones wanted to stone him. He was totally alone, and what he did is he went to God, and God gave him, and he got a promise from God, and God told, he said, should I pursue them? And God said, go ahead, go after them. He got a promise from God, and he said, you'll recover everything. And he went out after them, the Amalekites, and it says he recovered all. 1 Samuel 30, verses 8, the promise, verses 18 and 19, twice, two different words in the Hebrew, which we mentioned. But he recovered all, got it all back, and returned everything. And that's so important. Peter has, in his own mind, maybe lost it all. Maybe here he's figured, this is over. This is it. And so he's discouraged, and I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I was doing before. We can't go backwards, folks. Doesn't work. You really can't. When you go backwards, you're going to catch nothing. And that's what they did. They caught nothing all night long in the boat. Fishing to me is very boring. I'm sorry, those of you that love fishing. I am not a fisherman. I've gone several times and deep sea fishing, I remember getting seasick, but on that boat. But I did go a few times with my dad. It was fun. So I know it can be a great thing to do together, father and son or whatever. But it's so boring to me. But anyway, fishing all night and caught nothing. At dawn, Yeshua stood on the beach, but the disciples didn't know that it was Yeshua. Now, why didn't they know? Why do you think they didn't know it was him? Well, they were far away. It could have been early, though, very poor light. Also, in his post-resurrection body, he looked different. We don't know exactly how he looked. We don't know exactly how we'll look. But it's interesting to think about, because he wasn't recognized by Miriam at first at the tomb. And forgetting, there's a few other cases where he wasn't initially recognized right away. And so we will be the same and yet different. And in our resurrection bodies that God promises us. But look what happened. He stood on the beach, maybe in the dawn, and the dusk, the early morning fog, and they didn't know. And so Yeshua says to them, "Boys, you don't happen to have any fish, do you?" And no, they answered him. And he said to them, "Throw the net off the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they threw the net, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Wow, what a drastic difference. And then, therefore, the disciple whom Yeshua loved, it's always uses that term, who was that, the disciple whom Yeshua loved? John, right, Pamela? I see Pamela. John. It was Yochanan or John. And if you write something about yourself, would you say of yourself, like, I'm the one that he really loves, but but it wasn't arrogant when he did, because he writes it in his own letter. Several of the disciples, Yeshua loved it, he wrote the letter, but he had a good self-esteem. It's good to have a good self, good, feel good, feel God loves me. You know, I think there was a prayer I read once, and it was like an Episcopal book I picked up, and said, God loves you as if you're the only one. He loves you as much, more than anyone else, and he loves everyone else just as much as he loves you. You know, it was an interesting prayer. I thought it was great. You know, that's right. So we should feel that way. You want to feel that God loves you, that you're important. But he discerns. You see how different they are? He says, "It's the Lord." He discerns that, John. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he said, "What should we do about that?" Do you see that in the Greek? It said, let's discuss this. What should we do about that? What did Peter do? Yeah, he jumped on, he got whatever, tied his outer garment around himself. He was stripped down for work, and he threw himself into the sea, and he started swimming. He says, "I'm going for Yeshua." But the other disciples came in the boat from about 200. They were the responsible ones bringing all the fish, dragging all the net full of fish. So I want to comment about that and say a couple things before I move further into this. It says, leadership, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "We're coming with you." Leadership will take people in a direction, and it can either be the right direction or the wrong direction. If you're a leader, you'll take people in it. People will follow you. Those who want to be, of people who want to be in a position of authority and leadership, and so they look. If you look behind you, I don't forget how someone phrased that, and no one is following, you need to say, "Are you really a leader?" I mean, it happens all the time. It really does. I should be doing this. I should be, and yet, it's an anointing. God calls leadership. It's a calling, and it's he's the one that evidences it by that. But it can be the right or the wrong direction, and so we want to see, for example, we need a minute. Oh, I've been. I'm not going to mention. So Zeke is amazing. How that is for, and then we need some God to raise up someone or some ones to start a ministry, maybe single. Mid-age adults, whatever term you want to use, because there's a need in that area. But God has to raise up, in any area of ministry, God has to raise up, put it in someone's heart, and they have to be, of course, faithful, proven, been through some trials, and find out, if they're really called to the ministry and the congregation and whatnot, and a servant. But the Lord raises up people. We need to see him do that more and more, and he will. But they caught nothing. And it's so empty. When they caught nothing, it says, it's so empty to be out of the will and calling of God, isn't it? So empty. And so here again, Peter, John says it's the Lord, and probably this reminded them of a similar incident many months before. Luke chapter 5 is the incident when this huge catch was the sign. And it was early in their ministry. Simon had said, Master, Luke 11:5-4, when he finished speaking, he said, Simon, go out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon replied, Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets. And they caught so many fish, the nets began to break. And a little further down, Yeshua said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. So when they had brought the boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. So this is in their initial call. That's verse 11 of Luke chapter 4. So here Peter throws himself into the sea. He recognizes maybe the voice, but maybe just obviously the results. And people are different. You know, there are some that are discerners, and God has made us you discerner, and you're perceptive and prayerful. And they're, maybe prayerful. And you hear the Lord maybe better than others do. Really? Sometimes that's the case. And then there are others who are visionaries, who propel and are people of, more action-oriented and spontaneous. And there are others are steady and diligent workers, responsible. Thank God in the body of Messiah, we need every one of us, don't we? We need each other because we're different. They were responsible and they brought the fish back. Peter was impulsive. You know, in John 20, verse 6, he was the first into the tomb. But John, very perceptive. He was perceptive. We need each other. And here's an interesting thing. Verse 11 in John 21, how many fish did they catch? He says, bring some of the, let's go back to verse 9. So they're bringing the fish. So when they got on the land, to the land, they saw a charcoal fire with fish placed on it and bread. And Yeshua said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Wow, isn't it amazing that he was still serving them, still serving. And bring some of the fish you just caught. Simon Peter went and hauled the net to the shore. How many fish? 153, many of them big, but the net wasn't broken. Now, there's all sorts of things, you can say, but why this number 153? All sorts of ideas, and I've speculative ideas. I saw something that I didn't see before. Because I think God mentions a number for a reason in the scriptures. Matthew 4:19 and 20, he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, Yeshua said. They left their nets and followed him. Matthew 13:47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea, gathering things of every kind. So, get that picture. Now, Ezekiel 47, this is the first, verses 9 and 10. And Ezekiel 47, verses 9 and 10, we'll read it here. It will be, and this is out of the temple in the future, millennial temple, I would believe, I understand. It will be that every living creature that swarms will live wherever the rivers go. There will be a great, very great multitude of fish because this water goes there and makes the salt water fresh. So maybe many believe the Yam HaMelech, the Dead Sea, which is now salty and actually shrinking, but which is a problem but they're dealing with. But so everything will be healed, it says, and live wherever the river goes. What a beautiful picture. Fishermen will stand by it from En Gedi. Anyone been to En Gedi? That's my favorite place in Israel, En Gedi, where David hid from King Saul. It's super, down by the Dead Sea, it's super hot. But there's these ice-cold waterfalls, succession, 5 waterfalls. You can get in them and swim and 110, 20 degrees outside, and yet you're, in there. It's cold water. From En-Gedi to En-Eglayim, it will be a place for spreading of nets. Their fish will be of many different kinds, like the fish of the great sea, a huge quantity. So I put the Hebrew up for you there. En-Gedi, it would mean eye or spring, literally, ayats, and of the kid or the baby goat. And Eglayim means eye or spring of the calves. And the interesting thing, En Eglayim, numerically, the Hebrew words, that's on the bottom, En Eglayim, let's say En, Eglayim. Eglayim is numerically in Hebrew 153. You know, all the Hebrew letters have numerical equivalents. So maybe there's a reference here that the Lord is making, you know, that the Lord has in the scripture sovereignly, providentially, for this reason. I don't know, but it's neat. But I love this passage. It says a very great multitude of fish, and the Hebrew is hadagah rabah me'od, many, very many. And then like the fish of the great sea, verse 10, that's verse 9, verse 9, kidgah hayam hagadol Rabba me'od, great, many, very. So a huge catch, all the fish. And I realize it's in the future, in the millennium, but let's think of it spiritually too. I mean, don't we want to see God a great catch like Lauren just mentioned in Ethiopia, 400 people of our people coming to Messiah? Isn't that amazing? And are we going to see it in Nashville? Well, let's pray that we will, right? Let's pray that we will. I believe we're going to see it. We know we're going to see it in Israel, right? We know we're going to see it in Israel. It's going to happen. There's a certain organization doing some amazing outreach there this summer, very specialized outreach among our people, and they've been preparing for it. Let's pray that it's effective. Can't mention the name of it, but let's continue to pray for a great harvest. A great harvest. You know, Yeshua said, where are the fields white? Look and see where the fields are ripe or white for harvest. John 4:35. I remember a farmer sitting down with me in central Pennsylvania once when I was pastoring there. I planted a church there in that area in my early days. And he sat, and we were looking at that passage, and he said, white for harvest. He says, you know what that means? He says, I'm a farmer. He says, when it's white, it means it's past harvest time. It means it's about to fault there, you know, it's overdue. Let's pray where people are, see where people are open, and pour our resources and our energies into reaching our people, our Jewish people in those areas, and all, of course, all the nations, but with the Jewish priority, as we say. So, but what an exciting thing to have a big catch. So he took the bread and gave it to them and the fish. By the way, you can eat fish for breakfast. Anyone eat fish for breakfast? You do it. It's common in Israel. Here we don't do it too much, but I made matzah braai with lox. I put it on Facebook. So good. You put the salmon in the matzah. Oh, so good. But anyway, they had fish, and he took the bread. And may I say, if a leader can't serve, he can't really lead, right? Right. A leader has to be able to serve and to be able to lead as well, be willing to serve. Ironside calls this passage, and I want to finish up with this passage in the rest of John 15 through 22, he calls it, great preacher, great man of God who's with the Lord, Harry Ironside, called this the public restoration of the Apostle Peter. He believed that Yeshua had privately restored him in an earlier visit, but here he did it publicly to restore the confidence to the other disciples in Peter so that they could once again trust him. Now, Peter's the one who's going to be used, right, in an incredible way in Acts chapter 2 at Shavuot. He's the one that God's going to raise up. He's going to, you know, he's going to stand up and proclaim the good news, the gospel, to all the people there that are there for the holiday. And so he is restoring him now to be able and prepare and restoring their confidence in him as well. But look at this, verse 17, he says, Shimon, son of Yonah. That's in the Greek. Three times he says that, verses 15 through 17. So they'd finish breakfast, and he gets them, and he seems to isolate him here. He says, or maybe not, but he says, Simon, son of Jonas, son of John, or Jonah, we should read, do you love me? And we know the passage, most of us know it. Do you love me? But this, I like this idea that this is a reference to Simon Peter, sharing the nature and calling of Jonah the prophet. Peter had denied Yeshua three times and now given the opportunity to affirm his commitment to him three times. But, you know, so Jonah had ran in the opposite direction, and Peter's, I'm going fishing, you know. I think that's what Yeshua meant there's all sorts of possibilities when he says, do you love me more than these? And all possibilities have equal validity, by the way, in terms of what he did. He referred to the disciples. Was he referring to the fish, the disciples, or there's some other possibilities? But, and both, I could teach it either way, but I like to think of it this way. I will today. And I like this that I wrote when I taught this a while. I found this in past notes. But at what point does Yeshua bring up Peter's failure? When do we see here him calling him to confess his sin here? He doesn't. Doesn't bring it up. Peter knew it. He's focusing him on the task now at hand. And this is what I'm calling you to. Do you love me more than these? The truth is, and this is our problem, our main obstacle, that the thing that's holding us back sometimes from being released into being more greatly used by God, ready, is that we love these more than him. We love these more than him. What we're familiar with, what we like to do, and what we're comfortable doing. In this Peter's case, fishing. Back to what I was doing before, fishing. Maybe it's our vocation, our family trade, but it's our comfort zone. And that can hold us back. Yeshua says, he says, yes, he responds. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And we think that, like Peter, that the two are compatible. My lifestyle and following Yeshua. But they're not. They're not. Think about it. Now, the word love, there's many scholars that will do all sorts of gymnastics with the different Greek words, agapeo and phileo, and saying that he meant here, he was doing. I don't think so. It could be. But I think there's only really one major word for love in Hebrew. It's ahava. Let's say ahava. Does anyone use their products, ahava? I use the after. Francis orders it, gets it through Amazon for me. But yeah, they have some great products from the Dead Sea. But ahava is love. And what does it mean in Hebrew? To love means to be totally devoted to. To be totally devoted to. But, of course, our devotion to him is premised. It comes from his knowing his devotion to us first, doesn't it? We love because he first loved. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved. And so he says, you know I love you, Lord. He says, do you love me more than you know I love you? He says, feed my lambs, verse 15. Feed my lambs. Our service for the Lord flows out of our love for him. Then feed my lambs again. Take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs the first time, rather. Take care of my sheep the second time. Then feed my sheep. You're called to lead and guide others, Peter. You're called to lead and guide others. You need to do it. Three times, because he had denied Yeshua three times. That makes sense. Three times Yeshua asked him because he denied him three. So he's redeeming his failure. He's undoing his disaster, this disaster, reversing his mess, his flop. And Peter's grieved, verse 17, says, because he said to him a third time, not because he asked him, do you love me, but it was painfully precise, like surgery, but powerfully prescriptive, as Yeshua does this with Peter. Like extracting a tooth or filling a cavity or with, you know, putting antiseptic on a wound, maybe. Yeshua's reversing his failure. Peter had denied him three times, even as Yeshua asks him a third time if he loves him. And it took this to break Peter. Boy, we need to be broken, folks. We need to be broken. There has to be a time in which you break and totally give in to the Lord. And say, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, this is it. This is it. I'm not going to depend on my own strength anymore. I'm not going to do it my way anymore. I'm not going my way, Lord. And then we have to, as the men were sharing, I know last night, you know, like, I think it was Joel mentioning, you know, like, you have to remind, do it again, Joel was saying. But, you know, we have to always come back. You know, we have to come back. We have to die daily, you know. We have to, you know, we which live, I like in 2 Corinthians 4:10, says, we which live are always being handed over to death for Yeshua's sake, so that the life of Yeshua may be revealed in our mortal body. So death's at work in us, but life in you. We carry, that's part of 2 Corinthians 4:10-12. But Peter has to come to a place, and this is where he comes to it, I think, where he's emptied of his self-confidence and totally dependent upon God's love and power and grace. I could give you many verses on that. Philippians 3:3, it says we're not confident, we have no confidence in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we're sufficient in ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. You have to come to a place where that happens. And Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15 of himself, verses 9 and 10, I'm the least of the emissaries, unworthy to be called an emissary. Later on in his life, he's saying this, because I persecuted God's community. I'm sorry, this is not Peter, this is Paul. But Paul says, I persecuted Messiah's community, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me is not in vain, was not in vain. I worked harder than them all, yet not I, but the grace that is with me. Paul had a point where he was broken and is called, of course. So that's the goal to which God must bring us. That's a revelation that we have. And it may be breaking strongholds in our life. We heard that before. It may be demonic strongholds that we renounce and we say, I'm done with it. I'm done. This is it. And you renounce it and you give it to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm yours, and I'm not going to let the accuser of the brethren, the liar, and the one who wants to destroy, the destroyer in John 10:10. Thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I'm going to come hold on to the one that has life. It says in the Hebrew, when David, it says when he went after God, it says he 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, he says he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And the word strength, it means to hold on to. He held on to the Lord and went after God and then went after the retrieving what he had lost. Peter, so Yeshua says, do you love me? But you do love me. Verses 18 and 19. Look at this, and I'll try to finish this up. He says, Peter's grieved in verse 18, 19. Amen, amen. After he says, feed my sheep. Amen, amen. I tell you, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. Now this he said to indicate by what kind of death Peter was going to glorify God. After this, Yeshua said to him, follow me. First and worst words of the call and last words. And by the way, supposedly Peter died, again, history, if, you know, we're not sure, but he died, where do I have it here? Yeah, I've heard upside down. This one I saw tied to a cross. His hands were stretched out, according to Clement and Eusebius. And I've heard that upside down, yeah, too. So Yeshua's talking about that, but here, and by the way, a portion that was read in during Pesach this week in the Torah, Exodus 34, interesting comparisons. Exodus 34, after the golden calf, the Lord says, you cut two tablets, Moses. You threw them down, you broke them, you cut them. I'm not going to do it this time. You cut them. And Peter, Yeshua is telling Peter, you feed my sheep. It's no longer I that are going to do it. You're doing it now in my place. And after Peter's denial, you know, Yeshua is coming, saying, I'm still going to use you. I still intend to use you. My call in your life hasn't changed. Feed my sheep. And this is what the Lord does with Israel, too. He says, and this was read during days 3 through 6, this last week of the Passover, would have been read in Judaism. But it says, you're still my people. You're still my people. But cut two new tablets now. The mercy and grace is there either way, in both cases. And so here's what I think Yeshua is saying to Peter in verses 18 and 19. When he said this, you're younger, when you're older, you're going to go where you don't want to go. Someone else is going to take you. You do love me, Peter, you do. But you need to understand there must be a severance, a removal from your previous life in order to fulfill your calling. You can't go backwards. You can't return to where you were. You must die to the old. Yield, submit to my leadership now. Trust me to carry you and to care for you. And I think that's what he's saying to Peter. And Yeshua, and Peter says to him, and we'll finish with this, he's verse 20, turning around, he sees the disciple, he says, follow me, Yeshua says, and Peter turning around, here's the distraction, he sees the disciple following. This was the one whom Yeshua loved, who also had reclined against Yeshua's chest at the Seder meal, and he said, Master, who's the, he had said, Master, who's the one who's betraying you? Seeing him, Peter says to Yeshua, Lord, what about him? What about him? This is a distraction. You know, what about them? And Yeshua's response to him, what's his response? If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me. I've mentioned this before. I know my dad was a New Yorker, and he was very, you know, he would tell me, I remember he'd tell us this, he said, if someone asks you about something, he says, tell them it's none of their business. None of your business. Just be direct. Just tell them, none of your business. I can't do it as well as he did. He had no problem doing that. But you know what? This is what Yeshua is saying here. None of your business. None. You know, don't be distracted. It's a deflection, a deviation. In other words, and people sometimes get all caught up in what they can't know or don't need to know. And they spend all their time trying to know, find out what they... God says, listen. Do what you know rather than worry about what you don't or can't know. Do what you know. Can I give you that advice? And I say it to me too. Do what you already know. Don't worry about what you can't know or don't know. Can't know right or don't know right now and not to know. Don't worry about what someone else is doing. Are they following the Lord? Are they doing what... Don't worry about them. Worry about yourself. And just do what God's telling you to do. And God will take care of the other person and of the other thing. Right? Amen? Peter's restoration, his reactivation, Yeshua reaffirming his confidence in him, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Let's say it. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. One more time. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That's Romans 11:29, related to Israel, related to yourself. It's to Israel, related to yourself and the Jewish people, of course. That's the context. And he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of our deeds. Aren't you glad for that? Not because of our deeds. Saved us, called you with a holy calling, not because of your deeds, but because of his own purpose and grace given in Messiah to us in Yeshua before time began. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We praise you for this.